This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace, back with us on the Deen Show. Sister Hale, how are you doing?
I'm doing great, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Peace and blessings of the Almighty be upon you. This is such a powerful greeting every time I say it. I mean, for the not yet Muslims who are out there, just in our greeting, I mean, how powerful is that? What people go around wishing other people peace, other than those who call themselves Muslims?
It is definitely a way of letting the other person know you want what's best for them. And that is the, you know, the hadith of the Prophet that is so powerful. And if we just implement this alone, is that want for your brother what you want for yourself. So you want peace within, then you want the others to have that peace as well. And that's what everyone is searching for, right? That peace and the happiness.
Absolutely. What do you say to those people when we have the greeting of peace, but on the other end, people are trying to make the Muslims seem like, with all this fear-mongering, that we're people of war. Mm-hmm. You know, Islam, it's not the Muslims, they'll say, but it's Islam that radicalizes the Muslims, and that's why we have all this havoc in the earth.
Mm. Well, I would say, look at, you know, we're 1.6 billion people. If we had that belief, there would be a lot more havoc, right? But no, alhamdulillah, we are focused on building and constructing and improving. If there is just a point, I don't know how many percent, what is it that who do things like this?
It's like 0.003%. 3%.
Okay, yeah. Thank you for having the percentage. I'm glad I asked. So those individuals doing those things, we cannot categorize everyone as doing that.
Tell me that you see that psychology, this is your specialty, clinical psychologist with 20 years experience?
Yes.
What motivated you to get into psychology?
Well, it's interesting you ask, because it was about 25 years ago when I got into it, and there was no one in there as far as Muslims, practicing Muslims, and many people tried to discourage me from going into it, but it was a passion of mine because I was really motivated by the two hadiths. One that says that and I'm summarizing, that the best amongst you is the one who removes difficulties from others. And the one who removes obstacles from others, Allah will remove obstacles for them on the Day of Judgment. Mm. And I'm paraphrasing. And I think these two things was a great motivator. I always like that fulfillment, to be able to change someone's life. And I think really through therapy, it is life-altering, it is transformative. And so that's why I got into it.
Has it been rewarding?
It's been amazingly rewarding. I can't imagine doing anything else, because I spend sometimes 10, 12 hours a day working. And because it's a combination of psychology and Islam, I get people back on track. And so it is the two things I love. So I can't imagine doing anything else. Alhamdulillah.
Let's see if you can give us some tips now from the psychological point, from your expertise, how we can implement that in the dawah, in advising people. A sister, she talks about losing what she feels her sister. Mm-hmm. When her sister was paraphrasing the story, when her sister was, and this, you see this a lot, when people are going to conventions or to talks.
They get motivated. They're motivated. Zealous.
Yes. You know, they're just glowing. They're less gloomy. Right. They're just... But now they go back to her sister goes back to her old friends who are, you know, about party and play, drinking and all these other stuff. Now her sister ends up leaving town to go because she wants to explore, and her parents are worried. And now 5 years in the making, she met some boy on Instagram. Mm. And you know where that goes. Now it seems like a land of no return. She's depressed, not like she was before when she was around people who are trying to really live purpose. How do you use the psychology maybe to help bring someone back?
Right, right. Well, I hear cases like this on a daily basis, mm-hmm. right?
You do, huh?
Youth, yes. Youth that have gone astray. And there are several ways that we can reach out to them. First of all, we cannot shun them. Just because they've made a mistake, a lot of parents will take this hardcore approach and say, you know, you made this mistake, and they abandon them. And this is the time they need help the most. So we definitely don't want to abandon. We want to still show that, you know, the door of repentance is always open. And I think one of the best ways is to just be in their life to show that love and to show the beauty of Islam through our character, not through preaching. Mm-hmm. There are enough people going around and trying to preach to their family members and correcting and judging. So we really have to put the judgment aside. I'm not here to judge you. I care for you. I love you and I want what's best for you. And so when you show and you come from a position of humility and compassion, rather than I am telling you what to do, you're doing the wrong thing, this is all haram, and you become the haram police, when you do that, you push someone completely away. So it's about bringing it, showing no judgment, accepting them, spending time with them, and hopefully through your behavior, you can affect them. It's not an instant change. It might take time, but it's much more effective than coming in and trying to straighten them out.
It's a little bit. That's the environment. It really has a big influence.
It does
over the youth and
right and who your friends are. Your right. Friends. I mean, I know the biggest impact for me was, you know, in college, going to the MSA, Muslim Student Association, having good Muslim friends, mm-hmm. And a lot of converts who were dedicating their life to the deen, that really impacted me. And alhamdulillah for that. Now, if you have a person, I've seen young girls, maybe in 19, having one bad friend mm-hmm. and just took her down the wrong road. I mean, you can't imagine the things she got involved with, drugs and being with a man who's at least like 19 years older than her, and just destroying her life. So we really have to be selective. And that's why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, be very selective in who your friends are, because your friends are a mirror of you. And so we definitely, and tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. So we have to be very selective in who we choose to spend our time with.
Birds of a feather flock together.
Yes.
There's so many saying, friends are like elevators. They're either taking you up or down. We don't want to go
like
down.
That.
We want to go up.
True.
We'll be right back with more. The psychology in the Dawah, giving some great advice. You might have a family member. Went off a little bit. We're going to try to get them back with some love. We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
The Deen Show, it's not like anything else you'd really experience from you know, your uncle Salim, or, you know, through that WhatsApp. No, it's giving me so much clarity. It's like a crystal. It's like a gem. These kind of things that, you know, that will bring this kind of light into your head, not just to your head, but to your heart. And that kind of, like, just by people talking to me, they've noticed that, like, you know, even their personalities have changed, and their, you know, and it's all alhamdulillah. It's a lot of stuff that I've learned from the Deen Show. So alhamdulillah, I thank you, Eddie. I thank you. Not just me, my family thanks you too. So alhamdulillah. Of course, that's a no-brainer. It brought me from days in Jahiliyyah, things that I shouldn't expose. But it brought me from darkness to light. Alhamdulillah, I got to learn the Quran through this. I got to memorize a lot of the Quran through this. You know, all these, you know, the star guests that you have, like, you know, Oman Ali Khan, like just a whole bunch of different guests. And like, you know, they're featured on the show. And by the way they talk, you kind of want to research them and how, you know, and learn, you know, the deen through their eyes. And alhamdulillah, like, there's really no end to the wisdom that's on this show.
Well, watch the Deen Show. I've been watching it for about 3-4 years now, and I love it. I got my brothers hooked on it. I got my wife hooked on it. So watch the Deen Show.
Watch the Deen Show.
Back here on the Deen Show, an expert in psychology, clinical psychology. Mm-hmm. So we can definitely benefit from your experiences. Now, the sister of whose sister, the sister trying to get her back, if you had a chance to sit with her, and she says, look, what's the problem? I mean, I love him, right? Mm-hmm. And a lot of times people confuse love with lust and whatnot.
Sure.
How do you reason with someone here? Because it can be blinding, right?
Right, right. Well, I've had situations like this, and it's really trying to get them to recognize, to look not just right here, you know, looking at the delayed gratification, not the instant gratification. A lot of times in the society we're living in, it's all about instant gratification. Mm-hmm. I want to feel good, and I want to feel good right now. But then you think about the delayed gratification, the idea of when you control your desires, of the fact that you strive towards Jannah. So it's about asking that person, look 5-10 years down the line, and is this the kind of life you want to have? And as they start thinking along those lines, then they realize that this is not in their best interest. And it's really important that that person wants to be changed.
So now the sister, she's talking about her sister, and she says, look, it's the friends. When, again, going back, when she's around us, and there's science behind this, because if you're doing something so many times and you're seeing the same result with so many different people, that, okay, you do the prayer, you do the you it's like exercise. You're exercising the soul, the heart. It produces. It takes, like, the gym is not easy. You have to tear the muscle.
Yes.
It's strenuous on the body. Good results. Same thing with the prayer, with the fat, with good company. Look, staying away from these things that are harmful for us. Good results, but sometimes, you know, it's not easy.
And we have a great affinity for those things that are tempting, right? And as soon as we are surrounded by people who are doing those things, then it really affects our what is acceptable and what is not. And that's why we should be very selective. And then surrounding yourself people who are motivated, who are driven, that is just a way of refueling yourself. We need to strengthen each other, because sometimes people get frustrated from the people at the masjid, right? Mm-hmm. You have that sister is judgmental. That sister is, you know, too dogmatic. That brother is too controlling, whatever it is. And they start isolating themselves because they don't want to interact with them. And that is really dangerous. We need to stay connected. We need to overlook each other's flaws, because we all have them. We all have our shortcomings. And it's just a matter of being motivated and getting the best that we can from whoever that we can derive that motivation from.
How would you advise when you see that now the sister or the brother, either the brother's around these friends, and every time it's like you have the heart is so sensitive, and when you attach it to something bad, how do you disconnect it? Now the friends,
right?
So this person is around these friends, and every time they get around these friends, it's either the joint, it's the nightclubs, it's something bad. How do you get them to finally, like, let go,
to break away? Yes. Well, I had a client actually that got addicted to marijuana, and it was all about the friends. And I think once he recognized how this hurt his parents, this was one of the things that really woke him up. And I think those individuals who have a close connection with their parents, that's why as parents we really need to invest in spending time with our kids and making them love and trust us. That way it's something that the child will cherish and not want to lose, right? Mm-hmm. So this young man, when he saw that he was hurting his parents, that was the thing that woke him up, and he really realized that he needs to distance himself. So sometimes it's about hitting rock bottom, sometimes it's being in prison, sometimes it's about seeing their friends and where they're ending up, which wakes them up and realizes that I don't want to follow this path. And we just need to be there for them to show that, you know, we have an open door policy within the masajids. We really cannot be judgmental of a person who's coming in. And one of the most effective forms of changing someone is by not being judgmental. You know, sometimes I have a client come in and what they share with me is mind-boggling. But I have to really work on my heart and make sure that I don't have an ounce of judgment. An ounce of judgment, and that's when I can be effective. Because as soon as you're trying to give advice and you feel like you're better than someone and you're superior to them, then that's going to shut them down. So we have to make sure that we come in with a real sense of that sense of compassion, rather than going in and reciting just verses, telling them what they're doing wrong and how it's all haram, but just trying to pull them in by that, the love of Allah, not the fear of Allah.
So would you say, correct me if I'm wrong, so are you suggesting or saying that when you're giving this advice, where it's truly coming from the heart, that the person sees that you really have sincere love for them and you want the change, you're not coming off and quoting some, just be, oh, now, you know, to show that I'm superior and you're just, like, you know, bound for the hellfire.
Exactly. I find that the more knowledge people attain, unfortunately, I'm seeing it correlate with more pride. Mm-hmm. It's this feeling of, I know more, I'm better than you. And they start correcting as a way of saying, you know, this is because I'm better and I know this. And that's not the characteristic of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The more we know, the more we should become humble, and the more we should really be understanding. I think what was very effective, I was doing halaqas in Egypt and also in Dubai, and I found a lot of people who were coming to the halaqas, these were the people, this was the 99%. You know, there's that 1% who they're already practicing, they go to the mosque, they're already reading their Quran, and then they go to the mosque just to get a little bit of motivation. I like to motivate that 99% who may not even want to step into a mosque. Those individuals who may have gone totally astray, but it's a matter of feeling that, you know what, it's okay. Mm-hmm. You can always start over. You can always straighten your life out.
And those are the people that as soon as they sense that, they're like, I'm out of here. Mm. If they, you know, the 99 you're talking about, yes. As soon as maybe you come hard on them.
Oh, absolutely.
They're like, right. Out. Like, it's I don't
very
need this.
Exactly. Yeah. It's very interesting because when I was, a friend of mine was hosting this halaqah, this class in her home. And the first thing they did, they all came and they were asking me about the halal and haram. And you know what? I used a lot of psychology. I said, I'm not going to even address that. We have bigger issues to address. Talked about happiness, talked about things that appeal to them. And once you win the heart, you have to say words that penetrates the heart, not things you don't want to tip them over the bridge, right? Mm-hmm. Because a lot of times with all this haram and what you're doing is wrong and this, we're restricted here, that person feels so suffocated.
Yeah.
You have to show the beauty of it. And you got to put a little taste of like that honey, the sweetness of Iman, and put that about Islam and make them want more. Because
yeah.
What a lot of parents do, unfortunately, when there is a religious household, they shove it down their throat. Now imagine, what is your favorite, all-time favorite food?
All-time favorite food, people are probably going to just probably get thrown off by this. It's something I hated, but I love it because of the, it's the most nutrient-dense food.
Okay.
And I taught myself to love it now. I re-educated my taste buds. It's liver.
Liver. And I like liver. Liver's good. Yeah. It's very nutritious.
I used to hate it. Yeah.
Okay, but
very,
now it's very
you
nutritious.
You get the most bang for your buck
yes,
in liver.
Yes, and it helps with anemia.
Yeah.
So, but imagine, you love it so much. It's prepared so nice. But what if someone is shoving it down your throat?
Mm-hmm.
Right? No matter how much you love that food, you're going to be repulsed by it. Because it's being forced, right? And sometimes we do that with Islam, where we're pushing it and we're forcing it.
Assalamu alaikum. I wanted to say that I've benefited greatly from the Deen Show. It's definitely a good reference for a lot of the new Muslims that I meet. And for myself, you know, just the type of issues that you deal with, they're very relevant. And you focus on a lot of things that people have questions about. And I think, alhamdulillah, that's a great service to the Muslims. And you bring on a lot of unique guests that have expertise in different fields. And that really allows for that knowledge to, we have access to that knowledge as Muslims, you know, because a lot of times we don't know where to go for a lot of questions we have. And alhamdulillah, we can come to the show. So, jazakallah khair. I appreciate the work you do. And may Allah bless the Deen Show and the Dawah in general.
Watch the Deen Show.
Make sure you watch the Deen Show.
Watch the Deen Show.